If you will, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 1. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you so much for being here this week. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for making me fatter tonight. Thank you so much for your kindness and your encouragement and your love and your prayers. Thank you for everything that you've done for me and that you've done for me this week and that you've done for me and my family over the past year and over the past years, I guess, now we can say. And so I greatly appreciate you. And from the bottom of my heart, I am so grateful for you, and I want you to know that. You know, after a year like this past year in my family's life, I've said this to some of you already this week, the words grateful and thankful, they just aren't strong enough words. They do not adequately tell the story of how someone might feel. And I need you to know that we appreciate every prayer, every card, every word of kindness, every indication, every sign of your love towards us. And so thank you so, so very much. I've enjoyed this week. I've enjoyed getting to know Preston a little bit. He wasn't here last time, and he's here now. And I've enjoyed getting to know him. Of course, I've known Reagan for a while now. And Reagan is a good friend, and I count him as a dear friend, and Stephanie too. And I am grateful to them for their good work here. And they may not know this, but I really do love you guys. I say they may not know it because we just don't tell each other that often. But they mean the world to Mallory and me, and so I'm just glad to be here with them. And then Brother Hancock, I am so happy to be able to spend a good bit of time with him over the last few days, and I've enjoyed that. There is something, and Brother Hancock, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but there are a lot of preachers that are older that you need to spend some time with if you're a gospel preacher, and I think Brother Hancock's one of those. And I've enjoyed our time together, and I know that you appreciate him and the good work that he has done for quite some time now, and we'll continue to appreciate him and the work that he's doing. But that's just a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to see new elders in the eldership. It's a wonderful thing to just be able to see that and to see the growth that you have had. And it's just a great thing to see what has happened to some of you. Some of the teenagers here are married now. And that were here before. It's amazing what 6 years can do. But I got to know some of them through Facebook and comments they might make on my page or something like that after we left. And it's really neat to see that and to see their growth and their spiritual growth and that they still care for the Lord. And not only do they just care for the Lord, but they really care for the Lord and for His people. And that's just a really neat thing. And so keep doing the work that you're doing. And to the shepherds here, I am grateful to you for allowing me to come. I am so grateful to you for your encouragement. And I would just encourage you to keep serving the Lord and keep serving Him faithfully. Thank you so much. So I know sometimes we like to put names with faces. Well, I guess we did not get the picture up. I had a picture of my family to show you where I was going home to, but it's not up, and that's okay. I sent two emails, and so I understand that I'm batting 1,000 this week, by the way, for PowerPoints. Last night, Peter had 3 feet, and so Jesus washed the feet of 12, you know, hearts that were not the best in 25 feet. Anyways, sometimes there are technical glitches. I would blame that on your guys back there, but they've done a great job. And I appreciate the work that they do back there. You know those guys don't get thanked a lot. And you know why? It's because you don't notice them, and that's their job, to not be noticed. And if they're not being noticed, they do a great job, but I appreciate them too. Thank you so much. John 11, let's look at John chapter 11 and look at verse 1. John chapter 11 in verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and her sister, or Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. I want to ask you a question this evening, and I think I already know the answer to it, but have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? That might sound like a strange question to some of you to hear. It may be a shocking question to ask in any church building. Most of us, for the most part of our lives, have been taught that if we ever feel that way, that sometimes we should just keep that to ourselves. After all, we are supposed to have faith. We are supposed to trust in God. We are supposed to believe that He knows what He's doing. But if we are honest tonight, there have been moments in life when we prayed and we wanted God to act, and we may have even expected God to act, but He did not. You prayed for healing, but the diagnosis did not change. You prayed for a relationship, but that relationship still fell apart. You prayed for help, but the situation just got worse. And in those moments, even faithful believers sometimes wrestle with a very interesting question. It's one that we ask the Lord, Lord, where are you? And the truth is that feeling is not new. It did not start with me. It did not start with you. It did not start with anybody here. That feeling started a long time ago. Even some of the closest friends that Jesus ever experienced that same feeling. In John 11, we find one of the most powerful and emotional stories in the life of Christ. It's the story of a family that the Bible tells us here that Jesus dearly loved. Mary, Martha, and her brother Lazarus. They were not strangers. They were not casual acquaintances. They were close friends. The Bible even tells us specifically in verse 5 that Jesus loved them. But then one day, Lazarus becomes sick. And Mary and Martha did exactly what faithful children of God do. And what they would do in any crisis, they sent word to Jesus. They believed in Jesus' power. They believed that Jesus had the power to fix the problem. They believed that Jesus cared about Lazarus. They believed that if Jesus knew what was happening, that He would stop everything, He would drop everything, and He would come to them immediately, and He would save the day. Something happened that they never expected. Jesus did not come. Not that day. He didn't save the day on that day. He didn't come the next day. Not even the day after that. And by the time that Jesus finally arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And when Martha saw Jesus, the very first words out of her mouth were words that reveal heartbreak and reveal her true heart as to how she felt about the situation. She said, Lord, if you had been here. In other words, Jesus, you could have stopped this. You had the power. Why didn't you come? To Martha and to Mary and to everyone else watching, it looked like Jesus had failed them, like He had ignored their request, like He had arrived too late. But what they did not realize in that moment was that Jesus was not absent. Jesus was working. And sometimes the greatest lesson of faith is learning that when Jesus seems the most disappointing, He may actually be preparing something far greater than we could ever imagine. And so let's look at this story and let's see what we can learn from it. First of all, I want you to look at the request that these two ladies made. Look back at John 11. Look at verse 3. It says, "So the sisters sent word to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" And so Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And it really does not sound like a request at all. They just simply said, "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." There is no command. There's no explanation. It's a very basic statement of fact. "Lord, the one you love is sick." But Mary and Martha knew something about Jesus. They knew how deeply he loved their brother. And it seems clear that they believed that simply informing Jesus would be enough. In their minds, the conclusion is obvious. Lazarus is sick. Jesus loves Lazarus. So Jesus will stop. He will drop everything and he will come immediately. That was their expectation. Please understand that. Please do not miss that. Their expectation was that Jesus would drop everything and come to them immediately, heal Lazarus, and save the day. And to be fair, their request was sent to the right one. Lazarus was not just sick. He was deathly sick. And there was nothing that Mary and Martha could do about it. Doctors could not do anything about it. Medicines would not cure it. Only God could help. And Lazarus did die. Later in the text, the Bible tells us that, just 2 days later. Which means Mary and Martha had reached a moment where they were completely powerless. And their only hope was Jesus. And they trusted Jesus to step in and to do what only he could do. And honestly, why would they not trust Jesus? By this point, Jesus had demonstrated his power over and over and over again. Back in John 4, he healed a nobleman's son from a distance. And in John 6, he fed the 5,000. And then later, he walked on the water. And then in John 9, he healed a man who had been blind from birth. And so when you read the Gospel of John, it's as if John is just recording powerful miracle after powerful miracle. I don't know what other kind of miracle there is. They're all powerful, right? So of course they would trust him. That's just the reality. They had no doubt about who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, and he had the power to save Lazarus. But I want you also to notice that this request was made by the right people too. Verse 2 reminds us that this was the same Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. This was the same Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, hanging on to every word in Luke chapter 10. But notice John 11 and verse 5 once more. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Again, these were not casual acquaintances. This was not a distant relationship at all. Jesus loved this family. Notice what happens next. Look at verse 6. "So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." In other words, he did not drop everything and go to Lazarus. He did not rush to Bethany. And while Jesus waited, what happened? Lazarus dies. Lazarus fell asleep. And so by the time Jesus finally arrived, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And that leads us to the next question in the story. How did they react to this? How did they react to Jesus not coming to them immediately? Well, I want you to imagine the scene when Jesus finally arrives in Bethany. I want you to think about this scene for just a moment. 4 days have passed. The funeral is over. The burial is finished. The mourning has begun. And now Jesus shows up. The question then becomes, how did people react when Jesus didn't come when they expected him to come? As you can imagine, the first reaction that Jesus sees is a reaction from Martha. And if you know anything about Martha's personality, and you've done Reagan's personality test and all those things with Bible characters, you know that Martha is a lot like Peter, right? And so, of course, she's going to be the very first one to come out, and she's going to be the very first one to say something. And so skip down to verse 17 and notice what Martha says. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Martha runs to Jesus, and she just can't wait. She hears that he's coming, and she goes and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, where were you?" This was not some near miss, right? Jesus didn't come for the sickness. He did not come for the death. He did not come for the funeral. He did not come for the burial. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. I want you to imagine walking a mile in her shoes. Heartbroken, hopeless, faith shaken, frustration is setting in. Haven't we all been there at times? Haven't we all wondered, "God, where are you? Why am I going through this? Why am I dealing with this? Why are you picking on me?" Have you ever wondered that? The next reaction we see is Mary's reaction. She did not come to Jesus as soon as he arrived in Bethany. Look at verse 28 and notice what it says there. When she had said this, she went away, speaking of Martha, and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So Mary stays behind. She's weeping in the house, overwhelmed by grief. And when she finally sees Jesus, she does what Mary normally does. She falls at his feet. But this time she echoes the exact same words of her sister Martha, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But please understand, Mary's words feel different. Martha often speaks with frustration. Mary speaks through tears. The Jews who were there with them even assumed that she was going to Lazarus' tomb to cry some more and to mourn. They saw her pain. But I want you to notice something that's very important. Jesus saw it too. He saw the grief. He saw the heartbreak. He saw the tears. And they brought him to the tomb. And what did Jesus do? He was moved with compassion. And in the shortest verse of the Bible, it says that Jesus wept. Why? Well, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is not distant from our pain. He feels it. He sympathizes with us. He empathizes with us. Please understand that He was so close to this family. He was moved by their grief. You know, there's another reaction that we often overlook. Because there were some Jews that were there as well. And they had come to comfort Mary and Martha. And notice what happens in verse 36. The Bible then says, "So the Jews were saying, 'See how He loved Him.' But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?'" Think about what's happening here. Everybody believed in Jesus. Everybody. On some level, everybody here believed in Jesus. You can almost hear their disappointment. Everybody believed in Jesus' power. Mary believed. Martha believed. The Jews that came to comfort them, they believed. Now Lazarus is dead. Jesus had disappointed everybody. You can almost hear that disappointment, but the real problem is this. They do not understand why Jesus did not come. They did not understand what He was doing. All they knew is this. When they needed Him the most, He was not there for them. Or so they thought. And that forces us to ask another question. What was going on behind the scenes? What was the reality? So everyone is basically asking the same question now. Where was Jesus? Why did He not come? What was He doing? Well, the reality of the situation involves four things. First of all, I want you to understand that Jesus heard. In verse 3, Mary and Martha sent word to Him. And in verse 4, Jesus clearly understood the situation. He knew exactly what was happening. Lazarus was going to die if He did not go and if He did not heal him. Nothing caught Jesus by surprise. Please understand that. Jesus did not weep because Lazarus' death had caught Him by surprise. Please understand that. The message was delivered. The problem was known. Jesus heard them. And then second, Jesus cared. In verse 11, Jesus finally makes the journey to Bethany, even though going there placed Him in a lot of danger. In fact, you'll remember Thomas. This is one of the places, one of the few places where he speaks up and he says, "We're going to go to Bethany and we're going to die there with the Lord." He thought they were going to die. They knew how dangerous this trip would have been for Jesus. And when He arrived, Jesus saw the grief, and He saw the heartbreak, and He saw the tears. And the Bible tells us something that's just super remarkable in verse 35, this idea that Jesus Himself wept. And what's so remarkable about that is Jesus already knew what He was about to do, and He wept anyway. Think about that. From the very beginning of this chapter, He had said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." He knew that Lazarus would walk out of that tomb. He knew exactly what He was going to do, but He wept anyways. And why is that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus cares. He cared for Lazarus. He cared for Mary. He cared for Martha. He cared for all those Jews. He cares for you. He cares for me. Jesus cared. Our Lord is not a distant deity. He is here. And He knows our pain. He knows our sorrow. And He feels it. But third and most importantly, please understand that Jesus was working. While everyone else thought the situation was over, the tomb was sealed. Jesus had a plan. His plan was big. And it was a plan that was bigger than just healing a sick man. Healing Lazarus would have been impressive. Every one of the times that Jesus healed someone, the people around that were amazed. They were impressed. They believed in Jesus. But please understand this. Raising a man who had been dead for 4 days would demonstrate power nobody could deny. And so look in verse 43. Because Jesus stood outside of that tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And ladies and gentlemen, Lazarus walked out alive. That is the power of the Son of God. That is the power of Jesus. Brother Marshall Keeble one time acknowledged that if Jesus had not called Lazarus by name, the whole graveyard would have risen from the dead. Think about that. And the result was exactly what Jesus wanted the whole time. Look at verse 45. It says, "Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him." What looked like a tragedy, ladies and gentlemen, was actually a part of a much greater plan. You see, Mary and Martha, they could only see that their brother was sick. They sent for Jesus. Jesus did not come. Our brother is dead. But ladies and gentlemen, please understand this. Jesus could declare the end from the beginning. We need to understand that. He could see it all. And in the end, what happens is Jesus turns their disappointment into complete joy. The tears stopped. The mourning ended. And the same people who were disappointed with Jesus one day were now standing face to face with a resurrected Lazarus. That's amazing. What once looked like heartbreak, what once looked like finality, turned into pure joy. Can you imagine the joy of that moment? Let me tell you, I love watching The Chosen with my kids, but it doesn't do it justice. It just doesn't. That's joy. Well, finally, what should our response to this story be? I want to tell you it's very simple. I don't have anything profound to tell you tonight. It's really simple. Number one, trust in Jesus because he hears you. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Peter reminds some people who were going through a lot of trouble that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. Jesus hears you. Jesus knows. He understands. When you have a relationship with Jesus, listen to me, your prayers are not just heard. They actually matter to him. We need to understand that. I think sometimes we need to say that a little more than we do, that Jesus cares for us, that he hears us, and that our prayers matter to him. And when we have that relationship with him, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is not one thing that can separate us from him. And he's not just sitting around in heaven as some distant deity. We need to understand that. He's real. He hears. I don't know what kind of things you've encountered over the last year or a few years or what you're encountering today. But take it to the Lord in prayer because he will hear your prayer. But number two, please understand this. You need to trust in Jesus because not only does he hear, he cares. You know, sometimes people talk about the songs that we sing. In fact, one guy once said, the greatest lies that Christians tell are when they are singing. Have you ever thought about how powerful the words are that we sing? Ever thought about that? I mean, go and just open the songbook sometimes to just any song and think about how powerful those words are and what those words are actually saying. Do you believe that? Do you believe it when we sing the song, Jesus Knows, Jesus Cares, when the road is rough and the way is dim, Jesus knows. And Jesus cares. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. I almost want to break out in song tonight, don't you? Jesus truly does care. We need to understand that. He is moved by our grief. He sees our struggles. He feels our pain. When life hurts you, ladies and gentlemen, remember this. He cares for you deeply. Every single tear matters to Jesus. Number three, trust in Jesus because He is working. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and look with me in verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, notice what it says. I love what Paul says here. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Jesus can do far more than we can ever imagine. So please understand that God's plans are bigger than your disappointment. They are bigger than your pain, and they often take us beyond what we can see. In fact, in Romans 8, in verse 28, Paul talks to those who are Christians, and he talks about how no one can separate us from the love of God. No one. And he says there that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Even when we don't understand, even when we cannot understand, God works all things for good. Number four, trust in Jesus because He will bring ultimate joy. The resurrection is not just a story about Lazarus. It is a story about you, and it is a story about me. Because one day, unless the Lord comes first, we will all rise from the grave to eternal life. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to some people who had some questions about the resurrection, some questions about those who had died in Christ. What's going to happen to them? And so Paul is answering that question or those questions. And look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul says this. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words." We will always be with the Lord. We will always be together. We will have eternal life. What does Revelation 21:4 assure us of? There will be no more death. No more crying, no more mourning, no more sickness, no more pain, no more tragedy, no more cancer. There's going to be none of that. In other words, the best is yet to come. And it's better than anything we can ever imagine. Even in our darkest moments, Jesus and his plans will never disappoint us in the end. You can almost see the pain that these sisters felt. You can almost see the scene. Jesus is standing in front of the grave 4 days late. Too late. The stone is sealed. It's final. Hope is buried. Disappointment has settled in. And then Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." I'm sure those boys who did that were pretty confused at that point. Why are we doing this? The Bible indicates that the corpse had begun to stink. Jesus didn't care. Roll the stone away. You know, over the last year, I have learned a little bit about what it feels like to stand in front of something that feels sealed or that feels final. When Mallory was diagnosed with cancer, we prayed immediately for healing. Not a process, not a journey, not endurance. Healing. But instead of instant healing, we got 16 rounds of chemotherapy. I hate that word. 5 surgeries. All of the side effects that go with that. I would be lying if I said there weren't moments of quiet disappointment. Moments of, "Lord, you could stop this." Moments of, "Lord, pick on me, don't pick on her." We never questioned his power. We just did not understand the timing. Even though there was a chance, the odds were not in our favor. And I'm going to tell you, in that moment, it felt final. Think about Mary and Martha. They knew that Jesus could heal. They just didn't understand why he didn't heal them, heal Lazarus. And here's what I've learned, and I think this is important. Sometimes the Lord does not heal us immediately. He does not always prevent the grave. Sometimes he waits until we think all hope is gone. Sometimes he even allows the stone to completely seal. But listen to me, he never abandons us. After months of treatment, after all the surgeries, that great report came back, complete pathological response. No signs of cancer. And today my wife is living cancer-free. God was so good to us, not because it was easy, not because it was quick, but because he was present, because he carried us through it all, and because once again, he proved that he was faithful. Please hear me carefully. Even if that report had been different, and even if Mallory had died, God would still be good. He would still be present. He would still be faithful. Because the greatest part of John chapter 11 is not the resurrection of Lazarus. The greatest part of John 11 is the promise that comes in verse 25 to Martha, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Lazarus would die again one day. But because of Jesus, his grave was never the end of his story, and neither is yours. You see, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we are disappointed in this life. We are disappointed with Jesus because he doesn't give us exactly what we want when we want it. He doesn't give us prevention. He does not give us healing. He does not give us immediate relief. But he does promise this.
resurrection. And even if that resurrection does not come until he calls us at the final trumpet, he always, always, always has something better for you on the other side of what feels final and what feels sealed. If you're here tonight and you've ever been disappointed with Jesus, if you're here tonight and you're disappointed with him tonight, let me just tell you, you are in great company because I'm here, right? No. Because Mary was disappointed and Martha was disappointed and all of those Jews who comforted them were disappointed in Jesus. But the same Jesus who stood at Lazarus' grave will stand at yours. And when he speaks, graves open. God is always good, even when he is late, even when we don't understand, even when we are disappointed, because the one who delays is also the one who raises the dead. That's awesome. And one day, we will rise. We will rise. No more sorrow. No more pain. We will rise. No more sickness, no more death, no more cancer, no more hurting, no more too much month left at the end of the money. We will rise and we'll be with Jesus and we'll be together. No more goodbyes, no more farewells. We will rise. Can we help you come to Jesus tonight? Can we help you prepare for the day when everybody will be resurrected? But only those who have a relationship with him will rise to that resurrection of eternal life. Can we help you get ready for that day? He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. If you've done that, and you need to prepare for that day again, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We know that he will because he said that he would. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.